Yes, she's planning on it. Yes. Okay, let's, all hundreds of you that are here, let's first of all begin with a word of prayer. And I'm encouraged by two things. One, where two or more are gathered, the Lord is there, so two or more are here, so the Lord's here. And two, the internet, and Kit's here to get us on that, so I'm encouraged a little bit for what we're going to do tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to get ready to worship God in the study of His Word and the power of His Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You don't count numbers. In fact, Heavenly Father, often You take great numbers down to minimal so that we might see it is by Your power that things are done. We pray for that illustration of Your power tonight, Father. Work of Your Spirit. Open our eyes to the truth. Things that we're going to study. Your Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to begin. Morgan, how are you doing tonight? I want to begin with just giving you a little orientation to history, and then I want to bring something up to date for what today is. In 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 96 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg, Germany, and immediately Reformation pursued with grace only, faith only, Bible only, salvation by grace only, faith, and immediately Satan hit it, countered it with Calvinism in Switzerland with John Calvin, and kind of took a, tried to take a lot of it out. But people, it doesn't take long for a strong momentum of truth to go into lies. Alright, so that was 1517. Now, I'm going to jump to what I want to draw attention to. A man who was born in 1716, and he died in 1798, today, 22 January, 1798. And he is overwhelmed with the absence of salvation by faith. And just to fill you in now, think about American history in the 1700s. A lot of people say that maybe preachers shouldn't talk politics from the pulpit and all that, but I don't know if you know it or not, but in the formation of our Constitution and Declaration of Independence, that is the main thrust of all, nearly all the sermons. You can go back and study sermons throughout the 1700s, and it all dealt with freedom and these kind of things. Okay, so it got its toll. And American history is just a phenomenon that people, ordinary people, wrote down, this is the limit of government. Not the government telling the limit of people. But a group of people saying, this is the limit of government, our Constitution, our Declaration. It's just amazing. And so Christianity had a vibrant time. But as we moved into the 1800s, especially the middle of the 1800s, it was dead. The gospel was all but dead. And that's what caused the likes of Lewis Berry Chafer to form Dallas Seminary at the beginning of the 1900s. Well, I want to talk about a man. I read about him today. John Berridge, B-E-R-R-I-D-G-E, B-E-R-R-I-D-G-E. He was born in 1716. He died January 22nd today in 1798. But let me just read to you a brief little deal of this man. For 20 years, well, the title is John Berridge and the Neglected Gospel. For 20 years, John Berridge was known as the Old Devil by the clergymen around Everton, Liverpool, England. They grumbled against him because he preached to the people of their parish, of their parishes, souls they had neglected. Not only that, but he used illustrations they considered to be in bad taste. And people sometimes shrieked and jerked when he would preach. Now, it wasn't always so with Berridge. He originally determined to enter the clergy, I love this, only because it presented a better living than farming. So, on that he was going to go. I have a book in my shed at home. As a black pastor, and he was out in the cotton fields, and on Sunday he'd go to church, and no preacher would be up there in a nice black suit and up there preaching away, and he'd get out there Monday, and he'd be, so one day he just literally threw his hoe up in the air and he said, I've been called to preach, and indeed he was, but that's why he was called to preach. But here he is, John Berridge. He said, it wasn't always when he originally determined to enter the church only because it presented a better living than farming. After completing his studies at Cambridge, he accepted a pulpit at Stapleford, S-T-A-P-L-E-F-O-R-D, where he urged his listeners to become better people. After 6 years, he could not point to a single changed life. He moved on to Everton. One day, a voice spoke to him clearly. Cease from your own works, only believe. He began to preach faith in Christ alone. At once, people got converted and demonstrated changed lives. Berridge burned all his old sermons, burned them all. What good were they? When word got out, this created quite a stir and prompted even more people to listen to him. Soon he began preaching in neighboring parishes whose clergymen neglected the gospel. Think about that. You didn't do that. It's not like today. But you had this clergy, was this parish, and this parish, and this parish. Well, he'd go into this parish because there were people wanting to hear him. So he's in this man's parish preaching the gospel that had been neglected. Threatened with jail for doing this, he said, and I love this, quote, a kick from the world does believers less harm than a kiss from the world. That's pretty good. When clergymen barred him from speaking in their pulpits, he preached in barns and in open fields. He had such a good voice that 15,000 people could hear him at once, and that's without an intercom system. His bishop rebuked him for preaching at all hours and on all days. My Lord, said Berridge, I preach only at two seasons. Ask what they were, he quoted from Paul's admonition in Timothy, in season and out of season. Berridge gave almost every penny of his income to further the gospel and meet people's needs. Although he preached a serious message, I love this too, he did so with such wit that he was able to send friends into convulsions of laughter. On this day, 22 January 1793, he died. He was 82 years old. His epitaph, which he wrote himself, described himself as, quote, an itinerant servant of Jesus Christ, who loved his master and his work. And after running on his errands many years, was called to wait on him above. It then asked the question, reader, are you born again? So, and he wrote hymns, had some of the hymns here, but I just love reading sometime different men in the ministries over the years. This was just really interesting. He came on the field, change your life. Nobody changed their life in 6 years. Well, forget that. And then went back and found grace through faith. Okay. Now, we have in the foyer, if you haven't picked it up, Kit has put into last Sunday's, or last Wednesday night's message, from just the notes, not my transmitted notes, but my notes from here, how did Satan fall? And they're back there if you want to pick up one. And so tonight, we'll continue. If anybody needs one, there we go. Thank you. Alright? Did you get one? Alright? There you go. Alright. Now tonight, we'll start with looking at his original creation. All that God created him to be. What do you got up there? Is that what you got? Alright. So let's look at Ezekiel 28. You got that up there? Oh my goodness. You look at my notes. Ezekiel 28. So let's look at Ezekiel 28, or you can look up at the board, whichever you prefer. Or you can look on your own hand computer. Oh, I hate today. I love the good old days and hear paper rattling, moving around the Bibles. Now they take out the phone and do all that. Okay, Ezekiel 28, and let's begin reading in verse 11. Why verse 11? And the word of the Lord came to me saying. So we know this is a break. This is a whole new edition. Son of man, take up lamentation. We read this last week. Take up lamentation. So this is a lamenting over the king of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord God. You had the seal of perfection. So we're not talking about a mere man. Full of wisdom. Perfect in beauty. Verse 13 assures us we're not talking about a man like the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. And the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you, all of these precious stones. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Now let's look at verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers or guards, and I placed you there. I, God, placed you there. I created you and I placed you there. I created you this way. I placed you to this place. You were on the holy mountain of God. And we saw from Daniel, that's Jerusalem. Today we know as Jerusalem. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. We noted that that is the preciousness of the presence of God from Moses on top of Mount Sinai. Verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Okay, so this creature, the morning star, was superior to those superior creatures, angels. He is likened to two different empires. Here in Ezekiel, he is likened to the king of Tyre. While in Isaiah 14, he is likened to the king of Babylon. Okay, the question arises, why? Why these two analogies? Okay, very quickly, I'm not going to develop this, just state it. As the prince of Tyre, he sought to rule the world. Globalization, which Satan still wants to do today. For control, and why does he want that? For control of all material wealth. Globalists cannot stand it that individuals own oil wells and oil things and wealth. They want the government to own all these things. That's Bernie Sanders and his platform. not doing?
What's he going to do with our money?
His money.
What's he going to do with what?
Our money. If he gets it, he's not going to help people.
No.
If he wanted to help people, he'd be helping them.
That's right. He's having a lot of trouble right now with everything.
Good.
She said, nobody listens to him. And boy, the Democrats came on her. Okay. Now, that's the king of Tyre. Globalization ruled the world. King of Babylon. Here he sought to rule the heavens. The Tower of Babel, reaching up to the heavens. So, and he would want to rule, I will have a throne, I will have a seat, I will be above God, in the Isaiah passage. See? So, this creature, copied himself as being material and spiritual control. The sin of arrogance. So what happened to this magnificent creature? With that, let's look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, two classic chapters that go along with the revelation on the fall of this great creature and his works. Okay, Isaiah 14. We run into the same situation that we had in Ezekiel 28. It appears Isaiah is speaking of, or to, or about the king of Babylon. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 14. That you will take up this taunt. Now, with Ezekiel, it was lamentation. Lamenting the king of Tyre. With this one, this taunt. Take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. And say how the oppressor has ceased. And how fury has ceased. Okay, look at the word taunt. The Hebrew word refers to an oracle. Its content and intent are determined by the context. There's not a universal context for it, or it doesn't be the same thing in every context. The context determines it. For example, it may be just a short saying of wisdom. Look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10:1. Here is a oracle. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. Or, as we have it now, you can go back to Isaiah 14. As we have it here, it can refer to a prophetic utterance or composition revealing the evil of this person. Now, as we saw in Ezekiel 28, where it seems to be addressed to the Prince of Tyre, but as we noted, it could not refer to a human being of Tyre, but was speaking to the magnificent creature, the Son of the Morning, Satan. So here, while it appears to be spoken to the king of Babylon, as we read, there is no way this is referring to a mere human as a king of Babylon, but to one who inspires these people, the king of Tyre, the king of Babylon, that is Satan, one of the heads of the seven-headed dragon. So here we have seven heads. Seven empires that are analogous to Satan's rule. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, Rome at the time of Christ, and then Rome coming up in history. So we have the seven-headed dragon. Now, I have to remind you, just telling you to be honest, there are a multitude of scholars, publishers, teachers in seminaries, colleges, who deny this is speaking of Satan. but is speaking of the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. As we noted last week, this leads to sloppy theology. For an example, the fact that humans are born blameless. We know better. We're born under condemnation. We're born in sin. You people have to decide how you see and understand these scriptures in the Word of God. For an example, Isaiah 53. Is it indeed speaking of the suffering of our Messiah Jesus Christ or not? Now, as we read in Isaiah 14 from verse 4, we sense we're speaking to more than just a mere man. Let's note a few of the policies and strategies of this Satan as we just read through from verse 4. So let's read Isaiah 14 and let's read again verse 4. That you take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressor has ceased, how fury has ceased. Now, the oppressor of angels and hater of mankind, he is filled with fury. We'll come to that in a few moments. Look at verse 5. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. The Lord will always be victorious over this Satan, and he still fights it to the very end of the millennium. Verse 6, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. Satan is a cruel master. He hates the nations. He hates America. But he hates all the nations. He is a globalist. And I might, just for the sake you understand, he hates Iran, Iraq, India. He hates nations. He is a globalist. Now look at verses 7 and 8. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Now, what do you have in verses 7 and 8? The angelic conflict is over. Phase 1, or the time of rebellion by Satan and the angels, to God casting him and the falling angels into the deep, and the whole earth is restored and bring to peace. Now we come to verse 9. Rather frightening scene. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. I'd hate to be that kind of an unbeliever where Sheol is excited that you're going to join him. I'd rather be the kind that heaven is excited you're going to be there. Okay, verse 9. It arouses for you and the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. Seen in Sheol. Now verse 10. Fallen angels. They will all respond and say to you, note the future tense, will, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Remember how he was created superior to them. See? Now, that brings us to verse 11. We come to our study. We come to what's important to our study. We come to what happened to this magnificent creature. First, I want you to notice the word pomp. Verse 11. Your pomp and your music of your harps have brought you down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Okay, let's note the word pomp. Here's one of the Hebrew words that can refer to just the opposite meanings. It can refer to the exalted majesty of the Lord. Or it can refer to the mental attitude of sin of arrogance or pride. People, this is why spiritual love is so demanding. Why you must walk in the power of the Spirit, and He pours in spiritual love. We're studying this on Sunday morning at the 9:15 class. Spiritual love is not arrogant. We do not have to make a decision to be arrogant or not. You don't make that decision. Don't ever think you make the decision, I won't be arrogant. That's not your decision. Your decision is, I will trust the Holy Spirit. He will pour into you spiritual love that is not arrogant. Not being arrogant in the flesh is works of the flesh. And it'll never work before God. It'll never change your life. It'll never fulfill what you desire. Now, Judith's reading a book right now, or she just finished it today, as a matter of fact, dealing with the emergent church. And their whole idea is that you want to be like Christ. You want to imitate Him. Well, people, we don't want to do that. We want to love just as He loved. That's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to try to be nice and be good and not be arrogant. You want to trust the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of faith. Faith is the battle, not arrogance. Arrogance is not the battle. Faith is the battle. Don't be arrogant means walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this becomes so important. And I just want to repeat, you don't make a decision not to be arrogant. Your decision is about faith in the Holy Spirit. He pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. Therefore, you will not be arrogant. Now, I want to start right here with the morning star, pointing out what caused the fall of this super creature who's been called Lucifer. We're going to know him as the morning star. He stopped trusting in the Lord. It's the first thing I want you to know about him. He stopped loving Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he did. And people, once you stop loving Jesus Christ with spiritual love, sin is right behind you. Because then you've got to love somebody, and generally it's yourself. And that's what happened to him. He stopped loving the Lord. He started loving himself. Right behind the decision to stop loving the Lord, which means stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, sin's right there. Once this creature stopped loving Jesus Christ, he became arrogant. And that is sin. Once Eve took her eyes off of the Lord, she looked at herself and thought, I can be like God. This is exactly what happened to this super creature, Satan. It's what happened to Eve. Now, 14:11, Isaiah 14:11. Your arrogance and music of your hearts. This is a reference to the sound of his vocal cords, the sound of many harps. This creature was magnificent. He was beautiful beyond any comparison. He was wise. He was magnificent with his voice. Voice of a pipe organ. Now, look what his arrogance did to him and will do to us. Have been brought down to Sheol. You take nothing but what you are into this life. Now, note the gross scene of this demise. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. We'll come to that. I want to see how he got there. We move to the vivid indication that this is a lot more than a king of Babylon. verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. We just saw Sheol, but they had to put things all in their proper order. You were cut down to earth. You who have weakened the nations. Satan is anti-nationalism, because nationalism is designed by God for the stability of the earth. This is why the Democrats are globalists and anti-America. They are now trying to impeach Trump. For example, one of the things they hate, killing one of the most notorious terrorists on earth, responsible for killing American military. They don't care about that. All they care about is getting Trump. They don't care that this man was his primary terrorist in killing American soldiers. That's beside the point. Trump had him killed. That's the point they want to make. And they hate him for that. See? We must understand the schemes of Satan throughout the world today. Not just here in our study, and not just here in America, but in the Middle East, all over the world. Politics, his schemes. Religion, his schemes. In the umbrella of Christianity, his schemes. Under that umbrella of Christianity, we have the Roman Catholic Church, which just is so far evil today that it is amazing that enough people aren't seeing it. That they're saying it's not Jesus Christ, it's Mary, the Virgin Mary, and taking the Eucharist and a whole bunch of other dues that is going to change the world. It's just amazing. Satan's working in politics. Satan is working in religion. Satan is working in Christianity to bring it down. He's working in morality, in society. He's working in every way that he can. Don't let him into your marriage. Don't let him into your Christian life. How you have fallen from heaven. Remember that it was a super creature who had access to heaven. He walked with Jesus Christ. We studied that last week. Even as an enemy, he still has access to the meeting room in heaven. Job chapter 1, Revelation chapter 12, where he goes topside. When a Christian sins, he goes topside. You can't use that Christian because you're righteous. They're not righteous. Therefore, cut them off. Christ stands up and he says, no, I've taken care of those sins on the cross. So he has that access. Job chapter 1 is a beautiful scene of it. Now, how you have fallen from heaven. Now we come to his name, our designation. O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Question. Where did the King James get the name Lucifer? They got it from Jerome in the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. Question. Where did Jerome, author of the most of the Vulgate, get the name Lucifer? The Hebrew is Hael, H-E-Y-L-E-L, which sounds nothing like Lucifer, and means morning star. The Latin means bringing light. Okay, now help me. Stay with me. I wish that I had put this on the overhead, but I didn't get time. I didn't do it. Bringing light, derived from the Latin, L-U-X, light, L-U-X, and F-E-R-R-E, to bring. L-U-X, F-E-R-R-E, to bring. You can see Lucifer is going to be taken from the Latin for bright, to bring. So that's where Jerome got it. In Latin, this name originally referred to the morning star, that is the planet Venus, but later became associated with the chief angel who rebelled against God, ruled in heaven. In later literature, such as the Divine Comedy, which I read in high school, by Dante, and also one that I think should be required reading today, but I understand it's not, Paradise Lost, by John Milton in 1667. Lucifer became associated with Satan himself, from the Divine Comedy by Dante, John Milton's Paradise Lost. Okay, so that's where we got Lucifer. Any question on that? Okay, let's go on now. That just takes care of that question. Then it says, Son of the Dawn, Ben Saul, meaning morning. Ben means sun, and Sahar meaning morning, dawn, rising up. These are designations of grandeur. How you have fallen from heaven, you have been cut down to the earth. All right, let's look at you have fallen. It's a cow perfect of the Hebrew verb meaning just that, to fall. And what the cow perfect does is simply looks at the action of the verb. Boom, it happened. Cow perfect. This verb simply notes the result of Satan's sin, of his rebellion against God. While the next phrase explains his falling from heaven. You have been cut down. You have fallen. This is explained. You have been cut down. Now, this is a niphel perfect, which means he was caused to be cut down. Now, the cut down refers to a judicial action by God. The morning star has been judicially cut down to the earth. Now, Sunday morning, I can't wait. Gonna work on predestination, but we're gonna put it in a proper perspective. Earth is where the action is. Earth is where it all takes place. Satan has been cut down. The conflict, it all is on earth. And one of the most beautiful things I hope I can show you Sunday morning is what about earth and what about this time frame? I want you to think this way. From this all the way back is eternity past. This right here is, half of this is the creation of the angels. The other half is the creation of mankind. From here back, one will. One will in all of the universes. All of a sudden, we have more than one will. We have more than one will. Now, when we come to eternity future, you're back to one will. That's the greatness of studying and understanding the angelic conflict and the human conflict. It's about volition. It's about free will. And people who want to take away free will with their predestination and their divine decrees, they cut themselves completely out of grasping the wonderful significance of this experiment by God of giving free will to creatures. One will, more than one will. More than one will, back to one will. That's eternity future. One will in existence. Okay, now, let's take a look. One will and all existence for eternity past. Just one will. Then God made a decision. He made it eternity past, but in making it about. To create a super creature. We know them as angels. And he did something unusual. He gave them free will. One will, now there is more than one will. Then something happened. in the soul of this super creature, the morning star. God did not create sin. God did not create unrighteousness. God did not create evil. If we understand, and people that take away free will are left with the conclusion God had to create it. If you take away free will, God created evil. God created sin. You need to understand the all importance of free will. The offspring, or the super creature, the morning star, is the way I'm going to refer. Not Lucifer, not Satan, morning star, before he fell. The morning star. Something happened inside of his soul. Something happened inside of him. Look at Ezekiel 28. Let's go to Ezekiel 28 now. I'm going to go back to Ezekiel. You've got to go back and forth studying these things. Ezekiel 28, 16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. In Isaiah 14, just said he was unrighteous. Fell from heaven, cut down. Let's look at Ezekiel 28 now, 16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Now, I'm going to share something with you here. It's easy to understand why most of the scholars, and I'm talking about people much smarter than me, writers of books, professors in seminaries and colleges and all that, doctor programs, it is much easier to handle this phrase dealing with the king of Tyre, with the king of Babylon, see? So virtually every one of these commentaries and scholars, nearly every one I can read, at this point, diverge when it comes to this trade, the abundance of your trade, they shift gears. They've already said this is not the man, this is the morning star, but now they shift their writings and their teachings to the king of Tyre. Commentators, scholars, teachers, they go off on a description of this man, the Prince of Tyre. And many of these have already stated this is not referring to a man, but to the super creature, the morning star. So what is this saying about the creature called the morning star? How can we understand it? They didn't try, in my opinion, because this, I'm not that brilliant, and they'd missed it. What caused them to miss it? Why do they not see it with the morning star? So we got to go to this man, because we could put the trade, how the king of Babylon, the king of Tyre, had armies in trade, economics, build his empire. We could do all of that. How he wanted to have more land, more empires, king of Babylon, stretched over all the known earth at that time, on and on and on. That's not what he's talking about. They shifted on us. And most of us just read, I did for years, just read, yeah, okay, it works. It doesn't work. This is talking about the morning star. So how does all of this relate to the super creature? What is this saying about the morning star? Now, let's do two things. Let's stay with context and grammar. Let's examine closely each word in the grammar and in context. It's like taking a fine lens and you just keep working on it. First of all, it's a big blur. And I know, we're watching ID. They were watching a car in a Walmart. It's always a Walmart. They have more of them. Don't ever commit a crime at Walmart. They got cameras inside, outside, underneath, everywhere. So, but they'll do it. And what they do is they keep zeroing in, zero, until they can get the license number. Zero in. They can do that. It's just amazing. In the laboratory, they just keep focusing down. Let's do that with this. Let's keep focusing down in the grammar and the context and see what we have with this trade of this morning star. By the abundance of your trade, you are internally filled with violence. So what is it that happens here? So let's fine-tune this. Let's zero in real close and see what we come up with. First, do not pass by the preposition by, because that's in the Hebrew. This preposition reveals the place or area or location. So here we have the activity of this super creature that will cause him to sin. We have this, so we zeroed in now, the place, the area, the location. That's what the word by tells us. Next we have the abundance. That means large number, vast number. Now, if I want to relate it to the king of Babylon, goes over to Assyria, conquers Assyria, goes over to Egypt. That's the abundance. Hey, more and more and more. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the morning star. Let's stay with the morning star. The abundance. Large number. Now we come to the all-important word of your trade. What does this mean? How does it apply to this morning star, this super creation? See? We all can understand it if it refers to a man in Tyre and a man in Babylon. No problem. But how does it apply to this super creature? Okay. I went to the theological workbook of the Old Testament. I went to a lot of lexicons, but I went to the theological workbook of the Old Testament. And here's what I learned. This includes the idea of trafficking. Going and coming and going. Think about whom we're talking about now. We're talking about a creature who goes from earth, the angels, to heaven, walks with the Lord in heaven, comes back to earth, goes back to heaven, back to earth, back and forth, back and forth. I don't know the structure of the earth with the angels on it. Nations of some type that the angels were in traveled all over the earth. That's what he did. It got to his head like it does any emperor, any king, Alexander the Great, any of them, as they conquer more and travel more and more and more. But let's stay with this super creature. See? So the theological workbook of the Old Testament tells me this idea of traffic. Going here and going there. Put it in context. Heaven, earth, all over earth, back to heaven. The Garden of Eden, the mountain, the holy mountain of God. All these places. He just keeps going. That's his trafficking, people. To me, this is so simple. Is this making sense for you? To me, this isn't difficult. This isn't anything deep. This is just taking our lens and focusing it in on this super creature and on the grammar of the Hebrew. What God is telling us here. This creature traveled back and forth, back and forth. That's what he did. This morning star. So this refers to the vast activity of this morning star going back and forth in heaven for the mountain of God, the garden of God, the stones of fire. On and on and on, traveling there. Comes down to earth. Goes around the nations of angels all over the earth. He had magnificent traveling. See? So representing God to angels, angels to God. And as he traveled and trafficked, as he kept doing these things, he began to become occupied with himself. and all that he was doing. Like a judge who uses his judicial position for personal gain or profit, he has made merchandise of his justice. And it starts hefting his head. Think about this, of all the rulers. Alexander the Great. No wonder he was filled with Alexander the Great. No one had done what Alexander the Great did. He started in Macedonia, part of Greece. And went down. And went down through all of the coast along the Mediterranean. And then he went inward to Israel, over to India, toward China. Conquering. Then over to Egypt. Bigger head. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, took over the Assyrian Empire. How could he not become arrogant? How could he even not become obsessed with himself? Look what I've done. I've taken over Assyria. I've downed Egypt. I'm the greatest that has ever been on earth. Okay, now let's go back to our super creature, the morning star. I travel. I go to heaven. I go to the garden of God. I go to the holy mountain. I go to the garden of Eden. See? I go to earth. I go to all the nations of angels on earth. And he started thinking about himself. Started profiting himself. This is what he started doing. Therefore, by the abundance of your trade, you are internally filled with violence. Note the first place of the fall of the morning star, within himself. At some point, the morning star began to think within himself that some of the worship should go to him. Since, in fact, he is the most beautiful, most wise of the angels, has authority, speaks with a beautiful voice, he should get some of this. Now, how does that go into the next phrase, filled with violence? How does it fill with violence? We're talking about his arrogance in his soul, with the abundance of all that he does. How does that filter into filled with violence? Okay. Once again, we're going to take our telescope, the Hebrew language, grammar, context, and we're going to zero in. Let's look at the word filled. What an important word this is to let us know what's going on in the morning star. Why? First, this is right out of lexicons. First, it functions, listen, in a temporal and spatial sense. Filled in a temporal sense, how long? And spatial, how much? Spatial, the term pictures the kind of act of making that which was empty of a particular content no longer empty. So spatial space, the term pictures the act of making that which was empty, a space, of a particular content, no longer empty. So, be like this. This is empty. So I use the word fill. It means to fill this up as empty, fill it up with a content to which it was empty before. Okay, that's spatial. Temporal, related to time. So here we learn that this was a slow process in this creature. Again, we get back to the Genesis 1, verses 2 and following. It can't be the total of everything. There's no time for the angelic conflict in those 6 days. There has to be this before. See? And part of that is taken from this, from the time factor of the Hebrew word filled. Something like, at first, I'm just superimposing, At first, he knew better. So he abandoned the thought. It's about God. So he abandoned the thought of his own superiority. Pushed it. I'm going to come back to that. Pushed it down into his mind. As he pushed it down, by his own doing, he becomes angry at God. As he pushed it down, he now blames God. He's angry at God, getting all that glory. But slowly, little by little, he became more and more impressed with his own superiority and his anger toward God, getting all the praise, until he reached the point where he was filled with his own superiority and therefore filled with anger toward God, filled with violence. Okay, the Hebrew word tells us, this Hebrew word tells us even more about what's going on in his soul. This word means to do damage. This word means cruelty. Let's see if we can grasp what's going on. Simple example. A football player, a good rusher, runner, sees another getting all the headlines. Maybe the quarterback. Maybe another runner. So, he tries to brush it off. But he just can't let that concentration go. He wants to concentrate on just being a good runner. But he can't do that. Over a period of time, it begins to fill him. Fill him with resentment against that other player. Until he lashes out. Or a husband, or a wife, slowly resents their spouse. The money he makes, using that example. Her beauty, using that example. Until his anger, her jealousy, reaches a point where they lash out. And if you watch enough ID, ends up murdering their spouse. You end up murdering. Violence. Violence. I hope you can see what I'm trying to show you happened to the Morning Star. How we can understand this in context and not go to a man in Tyre or Babylon, but stay with the Morning Star. How all of this will flow into filled with violence. What happened here? See? He becomes so angry with God getting all this glory. And he becomes violent. And that's going to lead him to sin. Lead him to unrighteousness. Well, we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night. And right here's where we're going to stop and pick it up. And we'll start here next Wednesday night in our study of the fall of this great Morning Star. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you have seen fit to open these curtains into areas that we would no way know. We would never know these things. But you've opened the curtain in your word. You've taken us behind the scenes. You've taken us into a time when we were not even. You've opened up so much to us for our understanding that we, Heavenly Father, might be all the more motivated to keep our minds set on you, our minds set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep our mind there, not on this earth, not on things of this earth, but on things in heaven. Things where you are. Things where our Savior is. I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight. Use these things to the honor and glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.